Heavenly Father, you want us to tell you everything that's on our mind, small or great. Problems or victories or joys, doesn't matter. Lord, you just want us to talk to you because you love us and you want us to grow in our relationship with you. So help us, God, to see prayer and our relationship with you as one in which we can converse. And you're always there. We don't have to take a number or be put on hold. You're never too busy. You're always, always there to hear us and receive us and to answer. So we ask God even now that you would open your word to us. It is not man's word, it is yours, and we ask for your understanding and its application through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Man prays to God, but God praying to God? How can that be? It doesn't make sense. From the very beginning of time, man talked to God. Adam and Eve in the garden, and every day they had conversation with the Lord, probably in person, as he came and walked with them and talked with them and so on and so forth. And all of that changed suddenly when Adam and Eve decided to rebel and to take life in their own hands and decided they did not want to be under God's rule. They were going to be under their own rule. And so over the course of time, God raised up priests and high priests in order to pray for the people, to intercede on their behalf. And the first ones were Aaron and his sons. They were assigned the responsibility to pray for the nation as a whole, pray for individuals if they needed and wanted it. They were given the responsibility to go, be the go-between between God and the people. Much of that is in Leviticus chapter 8, which you probably don't read very often because it isn't real exciting. However, it is very important. The high priest had special garments that he wore. If you ever see pictures of the high priest, and you probably will eventually as we go through these, you will see he had a very ornate garments. Exodus chapter 28 talks about that a little. Exodus 28 verse 6 says, make an ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. Verse 9, take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth. And number, verse 12, fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. It's kind of strange wearing stones on your shoulder. In fact, the ephod had 12 stones on it, but there were two particular ones on the shoulder with the names of Israel inscribed on them. Why in the world would that be? Because it was symbolic that the high priest carried the burden of the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, with him as he represented them before God. Remember, he is the go-between at this point. He is the one that represents them before God. He is the one that would intercede for them. And so he carried the burden of the whole nation, each individual, before God as part of his responsibility. After the high priest and the priest were clothed in a very specific manner, then Moses would take a bull and he would offer it as a sacrifice after Aaron and his sons laid their hands on that bull, transferring their sins to that animal. And so that would be the sacrifice for their sin offering. And then he took a ram, and that ram was a burnt offering. Before that ram was burnt and offered and sacrificed completely, the blood of that ram was splattered on the altar. And that was the sacrifice for their worship. And then he took a third ram and he offered that as a sacrifice. Again, their hands were laid upon it, but the blood this time, some of it was put on the high priest's right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe. We hear that and we think, man, that's strange, isn't it? Why would you put blood on your earlobe, your thumb, and your big toe? And then the rest of the blood was splashed on the altar, and then it was cut to pieces, and it was roasted, and they had a potluck meal. The last sacrifice was the sacrifice for the ordination of Aaron into the office of the priesthood, which they would serve generation after that. All of that changed 2,000 years ago. We do not have priests and high priests who make sacrifice or pray on our behalf or for us. We don't need that anymore because someone else has taken the role of the high priest. And we know that, of course, as Jesus Christ, who intercedes and offers the sacrifice for us. The blood that was put on the earlobe, it was symbolic of him listening to the word of God, listening to the voice of God and the direction of God, and being able to transfer that to the people. Why the blood? Because the blood made the priest pure. Remember, the priest in the Old Testament was not pure. He was a sinner just like you and I. And he needed to be pure and received and recognized by God. And he could not come into the presence of God except through the blood. So the blood was put on his right ear, symbolizing the purity, the holiness of him, but also allowing him to hear from God and transferring that to the people. It was put on his right thumb so that he could offer correctly the sacrifices due for the people. And so his hands were righteous and holy before God to do the work that God had called him to do. The blood was put on the right big toe, symbolizing that he was able to walk before God and the people with the good news that he had. All of that changed, though, 2,000 years ago, as the high priest was replaced with the Lamb of God, who also does the same or fulfills perfectly what the high priest did with the blood on his ear and his thumb and his toe. Jesus is the one who hears from his Father and brings to us, or has brought and continues to bring to us, the Word of God. He is the one who is able to lift up holy hands, not only with blood on the thumb, but also with holes in his hand still from the crucifixion, to intercede for you and I. And it is blood on the right toe that allows him, enables him to walk among us, bringing us the good news. So even though it sounds kind of strange, blood on the ear, the toe, and the thumb, it is for good reason, because it represents all that God has called the high priest to do. But even though there is no high priest, we have a new one. We have Jesus, who fulfills that rule or that law completely. The priests would die, of course, the Old Testament priests. They would die and always be replaced with someone else, and they had to be instructed. Sometimes those priests and high priests were very faithful and loyal in their duties and responsibilities as God called them. Sometimes, of course, they weren't. And they were very selfish, and they didn't care about the people. Nor did they care about their sons to whom they had to transfer that instruction. The high priest that we have now is not like that. The high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 20, which was our lesson today, tells us the kind of high priest that we have. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." He is making a solemn oath and a law that cannot change to Jesus Christ. And he says, you will be a priest. You will not die and have it transferred to someone else. You will be the priest forever, whose responsibility is to pray and offer sacrifice for the people. And of course, we know Jesus offered that final sacrifice once for all in and of himself. And so he is a priest for eternity, for you and I, interceding for you and I. It will never change. He uses the word covenant in verse 22, covenant. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there's two words for covenant in Scripture, and this is not the ordinary common one, but rather this one, the first covenant refers to two people making an agreement, dependent upon each one. This covenant is not dependent on two people. It's more like a last will and testament. A last will and testament, you don't mess around with that, do you? It's set in stone. What it says, it says. When that person dies, this is it. So there's no arguing. And God is saying, there's no arguing. My son, Jesus Christ, is a priest forever. His sacrifice stands forever. The fact that he intercedes for you and I stands forever. It will never change. Now and into eternity, he remains our high priest, and it cannot be altered. Since the high priest is forever, his role stands forever, he is able to bring salvation completely for all who believe. That is read there also. But remember the familiar passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, nor either in height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing that we know in the past or in the present can separate us from God. What about the unknown future? That can't either. Because he includes that, doesn't he? He says, even the future. So no matter what the future holds for us or the world, can anything possibly arise in the visible realm or the invisible realm separate us from God's love? No, because we have a high priest who is eternal. We have a high priest who loves us with a tremendous amount of compassion. Back to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely, we already said that, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to what? Intercede. Isn't that interesting? Who is interceding? God is. Jesus. He's interceding for, he's praying to God. There we have God praying to God. Interesting. And yet there's only one God, remember? It would stand to reason in our normal, ordinary human thinking that there's two gods, maybe three, because Jesus God can pray to the Father God. So there's two gods. Not the case. Three persons, but only one God. And yet the person, Jesus Christ, who became man, ascended and still in physical form in heaven, prays to the Father on your behalf. He prays to God with your name on his lips. That is interesting. When we stop and think about it, it isn't just the righteous people who are really holy and spiritual that Jesus intercedes for and speaks on their behalf by name to the Father. No, he speaks on behalf of everyone. There isn't anyone left out or singled out. He makes intercession. Isn't that the role of the priest? Yes, it is. He has made the role of the priest. He offered sacrifice in himself once for all. He continues to intercede for you and I. So he takes our imperfect prayers that we offer to him, and what does he do? He makes them perfect, and he offers them to the Father. Fully acceptable, understandable, in spirit, and according to his truth. That's what Jesus lives for, to make intercession for you and I. It's the reason he became a man. He experienced life as you and I do. He knows what we go through. He knows what we experience. He knows what we think, how we're tempted and everything else. And just multiply that by 1,000, because he was God and man, never sinned. So he knows what it's like even more so. And he presents these things before God on our behalf as we pray. Jesus, however, as the high priest, was everything that the Old Testament priests were not. He was holy, he was innocent, and he was unstained by sin. Holy, set apart by God, not touched by the scum of the earth, or the sin of the earth, or the dirt of the earth, or the guilt, but yet at the same time not distant or unapproachable. He makes himself very approachable to us. He invites us to come. He says, come and approach. Come with confidence to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy in your time of need. He doesn't say, just sheepishly watch, walk to the altar, hoping that we don't get struck down with lightning or bashed to the side or told that we're not worthy. He doesn't say that at all. Don't come trembling in absolute fear. Come with reverence and confidence before the throne of God, because he wants us to come, not in our own merit, of course, but in the merit and the blood of Jesus, his son, who lives within us. That's the only reason and way we can come to God. Come with that confidence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is that God saying, you know, if you're good enough, you can come, but watch out? Because I know what you're thinking, and I know what you've done, and I know what you haven't done. So watch your step. No, he doesn't come across that way at all. He says, please come. Confident that I will forgive, I will cleanse, I will strengthen, I will help, I will keep you in the faith to the last breath that you breathe. That's the kind of God we have, who is an approachable God. In fact, Jesus doesn't just pray in heaven as our intercessor, but he also prayed while he was on earth, right? John 17 is the high priestly prayer, is what that chapter is referred to, John chapter 17. As the first verse says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. So he didn't take the posture that many of us do, and it's fine, there's nothing wrong with it. There's many postures we can take when we pray to God. He didn't bow his head and look to the ground and fold his hands like we tend to with the little kids, but rather he lifted up his face to heaven. And as was common for the Jews, they raised their hands as they prayed. And it was a posture to receive God's mercy. You know, when you have your hands raised or out, you're usually going to hug someone, right? And you're going to receive them. Or you're looking for something. I want, because you're open. You want something. You're ready to receive it and embrace it. And that's what the Jews oftentimes did. That's what Jesus was doing. He raised his hands to God, asking and hoping and expecting to receive his mercy and his grace. Psalm 123 tells us that. So we're not just guessing at it. Psalm 123. Verse 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. So we look to God. Who else are we to look to? The government? I doubt it. To our neighbor? No. To ourselves? No. To the ground because we're so discouraged? No. We look to the only one that can give us mercy and strength and grace. God. Of course, that's symbolic that he is in heaven. It's not that he's way up there and we got to call him down, but rather it's just a reminder that God is indeed enthroned on heaven, where he has the power and the sovereignty and the strength to give us those wonderful gifts. He's always right here, but we lift our eyes to heaven. It's a reminder to us that he is the one that we need to pray to and look to. In prayer, we approach a loving, merciful, compassionate, forgiving God, not a mean, old, grouchy judge who is going to scold us, but rather a compassionate God. Without his compassion, we would be consumed, wouldn't we? As Psalm, I think, 86 says. If it weren't for his compassion, we would be consumed. We would not be standing or living or even talking to God. And so we come to God in prayer through one intercessor, not the priest, not the pastor, not our neighbor, not a saint. We come to God through one person, Jesus Christ, our high priest, right? He's the only one we come to because he is the one that makes intercession for us. He is the go-between because we in our sin are not able to come before God and have a hearing. We need someone to plead our case. Who pleads our case? Jesus Christ does. He is the mediator. He is the go-between because of our sin. So behold the man, Jesus, with his voice, with his hands, with his eyes, with his lips, with his feet, he approaches the Father for you and for me in prayer, and he presents us before him. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he prays for his disciples then, and he also prays for you and I, that there might be unity and protection. Unity, a number of times he mentions, but in verse 15, John 17, 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you, well, that wasn't the unity part that comes before. Protection. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Wouldn't it be nice if he says, Lord, I want you to protect them with a force field all around them, physically and spiritually, mentally, so that they're never touched by the enemy or anything bad. That'd be great, wouldn't it? No, because we would become so weak and tender and flimsy and wimpy that we wouldn't be able to stand up. Take your 2-foot corn stalk that you grow inside under ideal conditions in a greenhouse and then all of a sudden plop it outside in North Iowa. How long is that going to stand? Not very long. When it's hot and it's windy, it's going to die. Nothing. So God knows that is the difficulty of life, the challenges and the trials and the temptations that make us strong. So he says, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I just want you to protect them. So as they go through the difficulties in life, they will have your strength and your protection, but they are also going to grow strong in character. As James says, when you encounter various trials, consider it all joy. And he also prays for unity, that we might be one. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me, verse 20, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, or just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that, and here's the purpose for church or Christian unity, so the world may believe that you have sent me. So the world may believe that you have sent me. What is one of the greatest witnesses to the world that Christianity is true and God is who he says he is? It surely isn't church fights and divisions, is it? It's surely not one denomination bickering against another one. It's not one trying to outdo the other and saying, aren't we better than you? We're bigger than you, and we have this more than you. It's not that at all. It's everybody working together in unity. Unity isn't what we say, but rather the unity surrounds the truth of God and his word. And the areas where we cannot get along and we cannot quite seem to sink in, we just overlook those and move on with what we can get along with. But as far as the individual congregation goes, there needs not be bickering and division within that, because what does that do? It divides and conquers, just like an individual family. Sibling rivalry. Always difficulty there, right? Siblings fight, they argue, they bicker. And they are in competition. What does that do for the family? It causes strife. It's difficult. God is saying, don't be that way. Brothers and sisters, don't be that way. Get along. And when you do have arguments and disagreements and offenses and hurts, which does happen, forgive. Truly forgive. Let it go and move on, just as God forgives us. So unity. Protection from the evil one. And like the high priest that had the onyx stones engraved on his shoulder with the 12 tribes, Jesus also has our name inscribed upon the palm of his hands because he comes before the Father bearing the burdens of you and I before the Lord. We don't have to bear our burden. We take our burdens and we dump it at the cross. We dump it at the feet of the cross and of Jesus. And he takes it and he presents it before the Father. There's so much great symbolism between the Old Testament priests that we read and we think, oh, I don't understand that. That's weird. And Jesus, who is our great high priest, and what he does for us 24/7. He's praying for you by name. And we don't have to go to anyone else and say, please pray for me. Jesus says, no, you pray to me and I will take your request to the Father. Period. Done. Now, does that mean we should never ask anybody to pray for us? No. There's nothing wrong with that. We need others praying for us. But anybody who does pray for us, they pray to whom? Jesus. Not to someone else. We pray directly to God. As a reminder that we approach God alone, who bears our burden, close with this last passage from 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It sums it up, doesn't it? One mediator between God and man, between you and God. One. One mediator, one go-between. Jesus, the man, Jesus, who intercedes for you even right now. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you hear us. You know us by name. You know far more than our name. You know our thoughts, our intentions, our motives, our desires, our needs, our weaknesses. You know us so thoroughly. You know every little cell in our body. You know its DNA makeup and even more. What a wonderful mind you have. And not only us, but the entire population of the earth. Thank you that you know us and you still love us and you intercede for us. So we ask that you would help us in our weakness. Help us, Father, to understand your word. Help us, God, at work, at school, at other activities that we're engaged in. Help us, God, not to think that you don't care about them, but to know that you do and you are there to enable us to learn and to grow and to be a witness to others. That especially when life doesn't go the way we want it to go and it doesn't go the way we prayed and asked for it to go, you are still there and we don't pout. But Lord, we just continue to trust you and know that there is a reason, and we allow it to strengthen our character. So God, thank you for interceding as the man who is the mediator for us. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.